Bibles are open to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin our study there this morning. Certainly it is wonderful that we can be together, been able to worship thus far, and as we continue in our worship, as we open the Word of God and study from it, I trust that we all recognize the seriousness of studying the Word of God, the reverence we should have toward God's Word. And I ask that you listen carefully as we study. I might make mention that in our bulletin today, we have the address and phone number of Ray and Anita Hall, who are now worshiping with us. And also, Brother Al Sandor has had a change of address, and his new address is also in the bulletin. So please get a bulletin, update your information, add to what needs to be added so that you'll have ways of contacting and you'll have the correct information. Let me just read from verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 again, and I'm going to emphasize what I have underlined. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. As Brother Hemel was praying, he said that it's not what others may think of us, but it's what God thinks of us that's really important. Others may think highly of the congregation here, or may think highly of individuals here. But the most important thing is what does God think about us? And what I want to do this morning is just to talk about some wrong standards of measure. And I want to begin by talking about the right standard, and we'll end by talking about the right standard as well. But so often in the world, it is so easy to look around and see what others may be doing or what others may think of us. And we're going to talk about some of those things, and we may think because of that, that we're fine with God. But certainly that's not the right measuring stick. Let me just begin by talking about someone who is a physical builder. A wise master builder has two things at hand as he builds and is careful to use them. One is the official project blueprint. Here's someone who is building something. He has the official blueprint and he knows that he is to carefully follow that blueprint. And then secondly, he has a set of measuring tools, good measuring tools, so that he can measure length and width and height and angles and things like that. As spiritual builders, we need the same tools to build up our personal lives and the Lord's church. And the blueprint and measuring standard for life and for the church is the Word of God. And we want to be sure that we get that. The measuring standard, the blueprint for life and for the church, the Lord's church, is the Word of God. James states in James chapter 1 verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." When we follow the perfect law of liberty, when we do what it says, when we continue in it, when we do not forget what it says, when we're a doer of the work, that's when we are blessed. That's when others are blessed. In our initial passage, Paul warns against other measuring standards. We don't compare ourselves with others. We don't measure ourselves by others. The Bible teaches in several places the fact that we're not to add to or to subtract from the Word of God. We're to simply do what has been taught, not veering one way or the other. In Revelation chapter 22, as the New Testament comes to a conclusion, John, by inspiration, is writing, and he says, "For I testify, beginning in verse 18, For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So as Revelation comes to an end, I think the application specifically, John is just saying, don't take away, don't add to the prophecy of this book, speaking of the book of Revelation. As we study from the Old Testament through the New Testament, what we see is the warning not to add to, not to take away, not to veer to the left, not to veer to the right, but we're to strictly adhere to what the Word of God has taught. Now, having said all of that, I want to just mention some wrong measuring standards sometimes used to measure right and wrong. And as we talk about these, I want us to be thinking and to understand that these are not the correct measuring standards. The correct measuring standard and the only measuring standard that is correct is the Word of God. But as we think about some wrong measuring standards, let's just begin with what Paul talks about there in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. We do not measure ourselves by ourselves. That's the wrong measuring standard. And Paul says that this is not wise. Did you notice at the very end of verse 12, we'll read it again, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's not wise for me to look at myself, or us to look at ourselves to try to determine whether or not God is pleased with me. And as a matter of fact, the Bible gives us reasons as to why it is not wise to do that. One reason is given in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, and that is, even a fool is right in his own eyes. If I'm looking to myself, the proverb writer says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. It's not wise. It's not wise because what seems right to us may be fatal. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, but there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's not wise because woe to those, Isaiah says, who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And so what we learn from the very beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 is we do not measure right and wrong by ourselves. A second wrong measuring standard is others. Have you ever heard anybody say, as you maybe talk about what God's Word teaches, and that person realizes that they're not doing what God's Word teaches, they say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that person over there. Suppose that's true. What does that say? That says, I'm not as bad as that person over there. One thing we have to understand is this. We're going to be judged by our works, not another's. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. If I'm looking at someone else, and I'm trying to justify myself by looking at someone else, I'm not going to be judged by what they do. I'm going to be judged by what I do. Paul says a similar thing in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now that type of sentiment is used oftentimes in expressing such measurement. Somebody says, well, you know, if he or she can do it, so can I. You hear that sometimes from children. And it's one thing to hear that from children. And we have to teach our children that, well, you don't look at what others do to determine whether or not you can do something. That's not what makes it right or wrong. Or somebody says, if the preacher or the elders or the deacons approve or do it, it's okay. That I'm not your standard. Our elders are not the standard. Our deacons are not the standard. And because a preacher or elders or deacons approve of it, that may be okay, but that's not what makes it okay. I think of the warning that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, when he says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So, because someone else does it, that doesn't make it right. Even if the preacher, elders, deacons approve of it, that doesn't make it right. Or someone may say, well, you know what? I do is no worse than what he or she does. May not be. But again, that's not our standard. I remember someone that I loved dearly who was not faithful to the Lord at a time during this person's life. And I was talking to this individual. And this individual made no bones that they were not trying to do right. And the defense that this person gave was this. Said, well, at least I'm not being hypocritical about what I do. What does that mean? I mean, I know what that means. I guess what I should have asked is, and I think my response was kind of like this, well, so what? Because someone else does it, because the preacher or elders or deacons approve, because I'm no worse than anyone else, that is not the measure by which we determine right or wrong, based on what others do. Let me suggest a third wrong measuring standard, and that is whatever standing practice is. Somebody says, what are you talking about? I heard with my own ears. There was a situation where there was a marital problem, and two men were discussing, and they realized what the Bible taught, but one of them said, I guess we'll just do what the precedent is. What he was saying was what we've done before. And the person with whom he was discussing it, he said, well, what was done before? He was relatively new there, and he was telling, he said, well, that's not right. We don't determine what is right and what is wrong based on what the standing practice is. That's how religious authority shifts from the New Testament to traditions of men. When we decide, well, whatever the standing practice is, that's what we're going to do. You remember the warning Jesus gave in Matthew 15, verse 9, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Their worship was vain. What made it vain was the fact that they were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men are not doctrine. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, we looked at this passage or a similar passage within the last week or so. As Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. What Paul is talking about, even in the first century, was here were people who were falling away from the law. And every subtle deviation from the New Testament pattern is sin, and it gets us farther and farther away. And that's not how we determine what is right or what is wrong. When we use that as our standard, the standing practice, when new questions arise, when new problems and situations arise, how do we determine the right course? By what we've always said or done? Or what we said or did the last time in a similar matter? By what our present practice may or may not be? By what is the current consensus of the brotherhood? Let's just find out what the brotherhood is doing and that's what we'll do. Or do we go back to the Bible each time and measure by it? And obviously that is the correct way. The only way that we can do that and be right with God. What the brotherhood may think, that's not how we determine right and wrong. We go to God's Word and we determine right and wrong. And I think we see the folly of that kind of approach. I'm not a builder. But I do know this, that a master carpenter, when he measures and cuts, when he cuts the next cut, he doesn't use the first cut. He goes back and he remeasures. Because it's possible he could have made a mistake. And so he goes back to the standard to make the next cut and to make the next cut and to make the next cut. And that's exactly the way we have to do in determining right and wrong. So we don't measure ourselves by others. We don't measure by ourselves. We don't measure by standing practice. A wrong measuring standard is we just want to keep peace. Now let me say this. We want to keep peace. But all too often, the greatest consideration to solving a problem is so it will preserve peace. Again, we want to keep peace. We want to be unified. Peace and unity among brethren is not only wonderful, that's what God wants. I think of Abram's response to Lot in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8, when their flocks and herds had become so large that the land could not hold them. And Abraham was telling Lot, you choose. And verse 8 of Genesis chapter 13, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. What Abram wanted, he wanted, first of all, when we understand we're brethren, then we seek for peace. The psalmist says in 133 verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Or in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3, the apostle Paul says that we are to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, peace is extremely important. We must strive to have peace. But peace is secondary to purity. We must be sure that what we're doing is pure. It is not in any way contaminated. In James chapter 3, verse 17, James says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The only way there can be peace is, first of all, there has to be purity. and then we can have peace. Jesus made some rather interesting statements, especially if someone is just picking up the Bible and say they turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, and they don't know anything about Jesus and what He was teaching and His purpose of coming to this earth. He says in Matthew 10, 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Somebody can look, Jesus didn't want peace. No, He wanted peace. But He knew that the truth that He was teaching and would teach would cause division among people. Because some would willingly accept and some would willingly not accept. Or He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." Again, what Jesus knew was in teaching truth, it was going to cause division. Pleasing God must be the greatest consideration. I'm going to read Galatians 1 verse 10. The New International Version puts it this way. "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." And the point Paul is making is, we must please Christ. We must please God. And so, we do not use ourselves, others, standing practice, peace as a measuring standard, nor do we use sentiment. I'll just let you read that word. I've tried all week to pronounce that word. It has to do with your sentiment. Sentiment. I'm just not going to even try it. Here's what it means. Somebody says, "Well, you know, I want it the way that I want it to be rather than the way it ought to be." I don't think any of us ever really say that. But by our actions, that's what we're demonstrating, that our thought process is. Or we may think along this lines, you know, if we do this, how will this affect those that I love the most? When we start thinking this way, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. Well, if we do this is what the Bible teaches, but if we do this, how's that going to affect my parents or my children? Well, that's really irrelevant. Now, I don't mean we don't care. I don't mean irrelevant in that standpoint. But truth doesn't change based on my parents or my children or myself or anybody else. And we may allow this, maybe I should use the word emotionalism, or allow our emotions to determine what is right. Whether my parents or whether my children do whatever they do, that doesn't change right and wrong. And I cannot allow my emotions to dictate or help me determine what is right and what is wrong. Or I may think, how's that going to affect my brother or sister in Christ, someone that I love dearly? We were studying this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the church at Corinth, there was a brother among them who had his father's wife. It was such sexual immorality, Paul says, that it's not even named among the Gentiles or the heathen. And they were puffed up. They were arrogant about it. And Paul tells them, here's what you do. He says, you withdraw yourselves from that person. You don't have company with that person. Don't associate with it. Don't even eat with him, is what he says. Or I may be thinking, well, how's it going to affect the local church? You know, if the church takes a stand for truth on whatever situation it is, whatever, if the church takes a stand for truth, and I realize that there are some people they're just not willing to take that stand. Well, what do? Well, we take the stand. And we don't allow how others may be affected by that, or whether or not others are willing to adhere to the teachings of God's Word. We don't allow that to determine what we do or what we do not do. And so here are some faulty measuring sticks: ourselves, others, standing practice, peace, emotions. We started with the Word of God. That is the true measuring standard. We're going to end with that. God left us the Scriptures as the blueprint and the only measure by which we are to build. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible says, "Who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Here is our pattern. And what we must do is we must follow the pattern in all things in order to please God. That is the only measuring standard. That is the right measuring standard. And the warning is, and what Paul was warning as he wrote 2 Corinthians 10, and we have it recorded, verse 12, is we need to be so very careful that we're not using the wrong measuring standard. And it begins by us going back to the Bible for everything that we do. For the plan of salvation, what a person needs to do in order to be saved, if we just simply read what the Bible says and we do all that the Bible says in relation to what a person needs to do in order to be saved, we know we are right with God. When we do all that it says. Jesus taught His disciples after His crucifixion, after His resurrection, before His ascension into heaven. We have recorded in Mark chapter 16, in verses 15 and 16, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And His disciples went forth preaching and teaching. And when you read through the book of Acts, what you read is what they had been instructed to teach. And you see people being saved. The Lord adding them to His church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, after Peter and the other apostles had preached on the day of Pentecost, and they had convicted those people who were hearing that they had crucified both the Lord and Christ, the Bible says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will save.'" And many other words, with many other words, verse 40 says, "He testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You want to know what to do to be saved? We've just read what you need to do to be saved. Hearing the Word of God realizing that Jesus was the Christ. He was the one crucified for us. Believing that. Turning from our sins. Being willing to acknowledge that He is our Savior. He died for us. He is the Christ. And to be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord will save you when you do that. He will add you to His church. When you gladly receive the Word. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what we must do. We're going to sing the song that has been announced.